pretty good.
That's good.
Awesome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, you can do better than that. There's about 130 of you here today. Let's say it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. There you go. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. It's time to learn something. All right. So now, she was talking to you, Brandon. I want to recap. You know, last week we're at the Civic Center. How many people got to come out to the Civic Center last week and join us? Was that not awesome? That was an awesome time, and I look forward to doing that again. I love to be with like-minded people that just want to praise the Lord. And so I thank God for the opportunity to do that. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about saving faith out of James chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. But then the week before last, Andrew spoke. He preached, and I think he talked about anger. And I think I need to go back and listen to that. I wasn't here. But I've been angry like a little troll all weekend, and I felt like I shouldn't even get up and preach today because I was so mean yesterday. You ever just been mean?
Yes.
I heard one yes. Joan Cullis, the only honest person here. Have you ever just been mean for no good reason, and you're just not happy for some reason? That was me yesterday. I had a great morning, but then all of a sudden I just got mean, and Marie's apologizing for stuff, and she didn't do nothing wrong, and I felt like I needed to do a foot washing service this morning, just wash her feet, but then I decided not to. So today we've got a topic, and it's called bowing to culture. Bowing to culture, okay? So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Now I know our ladies are doing a great Bible study right now through the book of Daniel with Miss Trish. And while you're turning to Daniel chapter 3, I just want to speak, you know, some of you might not know, we lost Marklin Smith, one of our church attenders here this past week, and we had a service for her on Thursday, and what a great time that was. She had such a good testimony of just loving God and being who she was wherever she was at. And I just think that I want to carry that spirit along with us into today and just have a joy about what we're doing, not doing anything out of obligation to God, but do it because we love Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. When you get there, if you'd stand with me, then I promise I'll let you sit down for a long, long time. Okay? Daniel chapter 3. Verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 7, okay? It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a time to come in and worship you together, to learn from your word, and to learn from each other. Thank you for Gary this morning, speaking to us from his heart and from the things that you gave him to say. And Lord, I just pray that this morning you can rid us of all distraction. Allow us just to focus for this little bit of time that we have here today on you and your word and how that applies to our life still today. Lord, draw us close to you. Give us open hearts. Keep us humble. Your word says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Lord, if there's anything that we need to be, it is humble. And so, Lord, today I thank you for all you've done for us, for bringing all these faces in here, new people that we haven't seen in a while. Lord, I thank you just for this day. I ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said amen. You may be seated. So a little history here. Just this book is written about the 6th century B.C. Judah, basically Jerusalem, had been led away into captivity by Babylon. And Babylon's like modern-day Iraq area on the Euphrates River. And their king, the Babylonian king, was King Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope you don't have to pay by the letter, because that's quite a name. And in the book of Daniel, at least in the beginning, we have four men spotlighted here. So you have Daniel, who the book's named after. And in Babylonian or Chaldee, his name was, or Aramaic, Belshazzar. So they changed his name. And then Hananiah, in Hebrew, was Shadrach. And then Mishael is Meshach. And who knows the third one? Azarias was Abednego. And they were taken to Babylon in the first of three waves of deportation by the Babylonian government. Now, these four men were kind of pulled out from among all the Hebrews because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to find wise people, smart people, people that he could help teach the Babylonian culture to the Hebrews. So he was going to put them for a period of years through classes and training and all this kind of stuff. And then in turn, they would teach the other Jews Chaldee, literature, language, philosophy, all these things. And this is the way that they would get ancient cultures to assimilate to new stuff. So it's kind of like when people used to move to the United States, there was a big emphasis on let's make sure they know how to speak what? English, because once they knew how to speak English, the whole rest of the community and culture was opened up to them because there wasn't a language barrier. Like if you took me to Germany, there would be a huge language barrier. I wouldn't know how to say bathroom. I mean, that's like number one. Number two is food. Number three, like McDonald's. Pepsi, I guess that's the same. There's going to be some words I need to know, and I might need to know it from people who know what they're talking about. So they were pulled aside for those purposes and others. And then Daniel actually had this amazing gift of God where he could interpret dreams and visions. And he was promoted to a very high position in King Nebuchadnezzar's court because he was able to interpret a dream or vision that nobody else really could. And so he kind of got in the favor of Nebuchadnezzar, and then he brought his three understudies, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, along with him, and they were in government positions as well. So now that we've run through that, we're going to fast forward here. Daniel had interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image. It's like a man-shaped image. And the head was of gold. And the shoulders and like the stomach area were silver. And then the legs were like bronze. And then it went down to iron. And then iron mixed with clay. And this was God's way of showing of how all these kingdoms were going to come and pass away. But Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was going to be the greatest of them in such that it was gold. It was beautiful. It had power and splendor and beauty and all these things. And so Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that. That happens in chapter 2. Now we get to chapter 3. And what's the first thing Nebuchadnezzar does? He makes an image out of gold for people to worship. So, you know, we can tie that together however we want. But it says that it was 60 cubits, so that's like 90 feet high. And it was 6 cubits at the base, so that's about 9 feet wide. So it's about 90 by 9. So it's tall and slender, made of gold. And then whenever the people were to hear this certain kind of sound of music, they were to do what? We just read it. They were to bow down, to fall down, and worship at while looking upon this great image. And so they get the herald, you know, hark the herald angels sing. They get the herald out there, and the herald, all you people, whenever that music's played, you drop down and you worship or you're going in the furnace. And that was the call. That was the command given. And so, from time to time, the music would play. I'm sure it was at set parts of the day. They would play and people would do this. So I'm going to give you an illustration. So everybody stand up. This is kind of how this would have worked. So now I was going to play Mary Had a Little Lamb. But I'm not. Okay? So when you hear the key, everybody just sit down. So everybody sit down. Three people didn't get it here, so y'all stand back up. Let's try it again. Let's see if I get it. I'm going to try a different key. That sounds like terrifying, doesn't it? We got some do-gooders here. All right, everybody sit down except for these three. Y'all are trying to do something. I'm trying to do something. You're trying to outdo me. Good night. So this would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We used to sing that song. Three good men lived very long ago. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There you go. Now you can be seated. I would come over here and body slam Keenan, but no. He's on light duty today. He's going to be healed 100% and even better. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord's already done a miracle. So they were told to bow down, and those three boys would not. Those three men would not. And so let's go into verse 8. Let's look at that. I want to go back to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had just heard, like, he's this gold helmet. I think this might have went to his head a little bit. I don't know, but I can guess. Let's look at verse 8. And we'll go down through verse 18. It says, therefore, at a certain time, Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Suck ups, aren't they? They'd have killed them if they had the chance, wouldn't they? You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Now, I want to stop right there. It wasn't just a piano key they were hearing. They were hearing, it was loud. You heard it all over the kingdom loud. So there ain't like I didn't hear it. I'm getting older. No, you heard it. You didn't want to do it. So they shall fall down and worship the image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Can fiery be anything but burning? I don't think so. But God said it twice because it matters. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Sounds like these people want their jobs. These people that you've set up over all these affairs, look at what they're doing. I'm always nervous when people come and give me a word on stuff like involving the church, especially when that word is how they tear down everything and everybody else. It lets me know kind of where they're at. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and what? Fury. Everybody say fury.
Fury.
Gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." So take that, you know. "But if not," they even put it in here, "but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So the Jews, those three men, were being accused by the Chaldeans. And then they go in to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "If you'll hear that music and bow, good, everything will be fine. I'm going to give you a do-over." And they said, "No." And I guess in modern day terms, they said, "We won't bow. You do what you've got to do, and we'll do what we have to do, but under no circumstances will we bow down." They tell the king, mind you, "We won't bow." The same king who a chapter before had slaughtered his wise men because they couldn't interpret his dream before Daniel did. This man was a killer. It wasn't like now where you got to have congressional hearings. Like, he just did it. They tell him, "We won't bow." You know, as Christians, we don't need to bow either. There's a lot of things that leadership in this world will try to make us do, and we don't bow. There's a lot of ways where we're going to be forced to bow to culture. And as Christians, as people of God, as these three men were, we don't ever bow. We don't budge. We don't move aside. We stand firm and watch God work. But we don't bow. Think about our culture today. In what ways does it try to make us bow? With our words. Forced speech, prohibited speech. You can say, you cannot say. You say this, it could be hate speech. You say this, you could be politically incorrect. And God help us if we hurt somebody's feelings by telling them that Jesus is the only way. With our church policies, churches almost have to become lawyer-like to write down policies so that the world can't come in and dominate what they do, correct? Our dress, our music, our customs. The world is constantly at the door of the church trying to tell the church and God's people, "You must do this. You have to fit in. And if you don't fit in, you're outcast." Well, boo-hoo. They're losers anyway. No, I say that for levity. I pray for people. We need to be secure in who we are. These three men were secure in who they are. We won't bow. Let it be known that we won't bow. We won't serve your gods. We won't do what you say in this matter. Now, you can tell us to pay taxes. You can tell us to go here or there. You can tell us what store we can go to, what store. You can do all that. But you can't tell us who we have to worship. And you can't tell us how to worship. Because those things are spiritual things, and they're tied to God. They're tied to His everlasting Word. It won't be broken. It won't be bent either. As much as we try to bend His Word to make it fit our needs, His word does not bend. The Bible says one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That means like a piece of metal being bent over the knee of the metalsmith. The steel bends, not the metalsmith. The steel is controlled by the one holding it. We try to do it in reverse. We don't bow. We don't bow. When it comes to what God's Word says, as Christians, we don't bow. And if you think about the difference between then and now, them not bowing meant almost certain death, you would think. Us not bowing means like, what? We don't get many likes on Instagram or Facebook or something? People don't like us? How many friends do you really need? I live by a rule, like five, no more. I don't want no more than five. What does that tell you where you stand? No. Think about it. I grew up with all these kids in school. We had a graduating class, I think, of about 180, maybe, when I went to Bunker Hill. And I thought, I've grown up with these kids every day of my life. I've known them forever. We're going to be close forever. We ride together and we die together. Bad boys for life. And guess what? I don't even keep that good of tabs on my little brother. I'm not friends with any of them. If you count friendship, you call them, you talk to them, you say hey to them, you know how many kids they are, what their kids' names are, you ever been to their house, you have any communication with them whatsoever, I'd say that's probably friendship. I don't have any of those friends. But we worry so much when we're young about losing them, don't we? They're my life. Jesus is your life. Your family is your life. You keep those two things in the right perspective and God will give you the right kind of friends. You don't need to build God around your friends. You need to build your friendships around God. You need to build your churches around Him too. Not how many people you got coming, your booming youth program, your great worship team, your awesome, dynamic, handsome, no, ain't none better pastor or whatever you want. I wasn't talking about me. I was thinking about somebody else. I seen him on TV or something. You need to build it around Him. And, you know, fellowship is great. You don't build a church just around fellowship. We can meet together all day long. That's like a country club. It's a social club. But now, is fellowship a part of church? Yes. Is singing a part of church? Yes. Is preaching? Yes. Are children? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But we build everything that we have around God and His truth. And in those things, we never bow. Don't even get me started on holidays. I'll run half of you out of here with what I got to say about holidays. I mean, I'm dead serious. I'll say some things in here that somebody might hit me with something. Piece of candy, there you go. Let me just, I want to say one thing. The number one commercially grossing holiday in this country is Christmas, followed by Halloween. And when I think of the money spent on Christmas, and I try to compare how much of that actually goes towards celebrating Jesus versus commercialism, I think we've put the wrong statue in the middle of our homes. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts and showing love. But when that takes the priority in the place of everything else. There's something idolatrous about it, and we've bowed to it, and we need to ask forgiveness from it. And the same thing goes with the other holidays. And we don't bow. We bow. Every man, woman, and child in this world will bow at some point in time to one man. His name is Jesus. And we need to keep that. We need to keep that on the forefront of our minds. None of this stuff, this other stuff, has eternal value. He does. People's souls have eternal value. Not the cars we drive, not the clothes on our backs, not the nice homes we have, not our jobs. None of those things will stand the test of fire, but your relationship with Jesus will. And you just keep that in mind. And that's my soapbox moment for today. Let's look at verse 19. I'm going to put a bow on this thing. Then, no pun intended. I didn't even think about that, but that was good. Then Nebuchadnezzar. Y'all focus like a bunch of high school teenagers. My teenagers here are glued in and adults are whispering and passing notes. Sinners. No. All right, here we go. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of what? Fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace, that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor, warriors, who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot, the ones on the outside died. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste. And I'm trying to get a visual of this, like they just got spectators watching this happen. It's just kind of weird. But King Nebuchadnezzar arose astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said, they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He said, "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and in the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So now, whatever you're going through, and no matter how many times you've had to say, "No, I won't bow in this area and that area," and it feels like the world's cranking up the heat on you, guess who's right there with you? That's when God shows up. You see, He don't show up when everything's working great. He's already there. He's already accomplished what He wants. But when you've got to go through something, that's when you know that He's right there with you, because you can't make it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it under your own strength. That's what made David killing Goliath so special. A little man and a really big man. A guy who's never been in a war and a guy who's been in many wars. And everybody else looks around and says, "He can't do it. It won't be done. He's gone. He's just going to be killed. It's going to be awful. Poor Jesse. He'll have to bury his son." He goes in there. He says, "I don't come against you in any other name but the God of Israel." And that's what helped him through. David knew where his strength was. He had been anointed for that time, and he stepped into it. He didn't run from it. Saul had been anointed too. What was the difference between those two men? One turned from adversity, one stepped into it. Was David perfect? No. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He lost his first kid because of his affair with Bathsheba. He did terrible things. But what made David different? David sought the Lord. You might be sitting here today and say, "Man, I messed up." I've got a lot of things in my life that I'd be ashamed for everybody to know. Guess what? So do I, and so do half the other people in here. God can pull you out of that. The difference is, are you willing to seek Him and humble yourself and say, Lord, I need You. I can't come at this in any other name but Your name. And if you're willing to do that, watch Him work. Look, He answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. He's fickle, man. That guy gets blessed by God, builds a statue, throws God's people in the furnace, doesn't work out, now he's on their side. At least he sees what team's the winning team. Some people can't even see that. The satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. You understand that? The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I come by the CO the other day in the central office. Jerry Baker and Earl Pennington are cooking up a big breakfast. We had somebody leaving, and they were cooking a big breakfast, and I didn't want to even get close to the grill because I had to go to the job fair that day. I didn't want to smell like bacon, you know. I didn't want people trying to gnaw my arm off while I was there. That's weird. And college kids will do all kinds of stuff. You never know. Y'all laugh. I'm serious. So there wasn't even a smell of that on them. They had been in that fire, not even a smell of it. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, now this is the king talking, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. I had to be careful there. And because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Amen. Then the king, watch this, promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They turned the heart of a king because they were willing to not bow. They were willing to do what was right. Even if it cost them their life. Remember they said, even if God don't pull us out, O king, let it be known, we wouldn't bow down. They didn't know the results, but they had faith. And God showed up and turned the heart of the king, most powerful empire on the planet at the time. And Nebuchadnezzar, if you read down later on, I think his heart truly was changed towards the God of Israel after the things that he saw. He probably wasn't a perfect man, but neither am I. All because three little insignificant people in the eyes of everybody else said, no, I won't bow. I want to show you a New Testament example of this, and then I'll be done. Okay, let's look at Acts, and we'll put it up here on the screen. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, to give you the background. This is right after Pentecost, and then Peter, James, and John are walking. Peter heals a lame man. Then he preaches in Jesus' name, and the Jewish Sanhedrin, that's kind of like their little council that makes decisions on things, sets precedent, kind of like a jury. And kind of like a Supreme Court, really. They did not like the fact that they were teaching in the name of Jesus, of course, because the Sanhedrin had consented to Christ's death. They had pushed for it. So in verse 18, they called him in and they told him, you know, you can't teach anymore in this name of Jesus. But they were afraid of him because Peter and John were so bold. They were afraid of him. And they saw the miracle that had obviously happened. Everybody in the town knew it had happened. And they saw that the people were kind of galvanizing around them. And so they didn't really know what to do here. And this happened many times over with the apostles. But look at verse 18. So they being the Sanhedrin, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Basically saying, we're called to preach in the name of Jesus. We saw him living. We saw the miracles. We saw him killed by you. You had it done. And then we saw him resurrected. And he told us that he was going to give us power. And he did. And since then, we saw thousands come to Christ. And so we're going to continue to preach in that name. And if it's better for us to listen to you or God, you tell us what to do. But we're just doing what God says. And so they didn't know what to do. They warned them some more. And then you get down to verse 31. They had left and they were praising God when they left this place. And then in verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. That's a New Testament example of not bowing. You can't teach in the name of Jesus. Well, I beg to differ, sir. I'm going to keep doing it because he tells me to do it. This culture we live in, it tries to make us bow. But we can't blame the culture totally because we're a part of it. And we've consented to it because we don't push back. Because we're more afraid of people, get this, we're more afraid of people than we actually are of God. We're more afraid of public opinion than the one who creates all things. The one who breathed life into Adam, which gave life to all mankind. We're more afraid of being unpopular than we are of him. In what ways today, Laura, if you'll come up, we'll play that little thing you was playing while Gary was up here during communion. That was great. I'd like to just speak with you. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I don't